The gospel reading that we'll hear later talks about welcome, and we as a church welcome people. It says on our front door, all are welcome. And as you came in this morning, you will have been welcomed with a smile, sometimes with a handshake, although that changed during COVID. But with a smile, and sometimes you will have been welcomed by your name. As you come through the door, there's also another banner which says, wherever you've been, wherever you're going, you are welcome here. And we firmly believe that. And our children are a central part of that. Now, unfortunately, they've had a long week, our kids at school, and they're struggling. So you're the children, I'm afraid. But the other banner that we have in the foyer was also done by our children at Pizza Club. And aren't we grateful for the work that our leaders of Pizza Club do with them every month, every fortnight? And they worked on that a few years ago. And some of you may not realise that's above the hatch in the foyer. And it talks about everybody being welcome. 2 weeks ago, I think it was, we heard about the calling of the disciples by name. We then heard that they were sent out in twos. And I remember Trevor saying that there's some sort of security in that. Now, many of you, like Neil and I, have moved to the retirement centre of the East Midlands. There are a very few rare people here who were born here. But most of us, I think, quite a lot of us, have moved here. And like you, I'm sure, when you moved to the area, you will have looked at churches and felt that slight anxiety as you walk through a door. Sometimes on your own, sometimes in a pair, sometimes as a family. And it's so important that the welcome you get is warm and you feel comfortable here. Now, for us as a family, the last few months have been slightly different. Our little 2.5-year-old, as she was at Christmas, was very welcome in our house. Used to come and spend days with us, always in and out. And all of a sudden, she wasn't welcome in the house. And it was really, really difficult. She came the first time, we thought that we'd got a plan, that we could just move everything outside. And that first time was pretty disastrous. She screamed, because it was unusual. It wasn't what she wanted. It wasn't Nana and Pops, and it wasn't her house, and she wasn't welcome. So somehow we had to find a new way of doing welcome. Our New Testament reading also talks about offering hospitality. And actually, it's done with a very simple act. A glass of water. Haven't we needed that this week? Sometimes it's a cup of tea, sometimes it's a cup of coffee, but in the Bible it talks about giving a glass of water. And this was what changed Sarah's attitude to our new situation. A new cup with Cinderella and lots of other princesses on it. And suddenly, this was new. Would you like to come and have a glass of water? Come on. Because this belongs to Sarah. And all of a sudden, it changed. this little glass of water was all hers. But we needed to move on from that because we'd been months in the garden. And so we had to find new ways of doing things. And in my little box here, because she didn't come to the house yesterday, I've got some of the things that we've been growing. Would you like? That's okay. Do you want to tell anybody what they are? No. That's one step too far. But we've watched the carrots grow. Do you want to hold up a carrot? And we've watched them grow and grow and grow. And we've watched the cucumbers grow. And her favourite are the strawberries. And we're waiting. I think we're going to have to wait quite a long time. The sweet corn, which I've never grown before, is now that high. But it shows no signs of growing anything other than green. But we're hoping that we'll be able to pick some sweet corn. And by then, we hope we'll be in the house as well. So it's important that we welcome people by name, but also that we find shared interests, talents, and service.
The Old Testament reading is taken from Genesis 22, verses 1 to 14. After these things, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I shall show you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place far away. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. When they came to the place that God had shown him, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided."
Meditation of Abraham, taken from Nick Fawcett's book of Daily Reflections. Could I have gone through with it?
slaughtered my son as a sacrifice to God? If I'm honest, no. The very idea was horrific, unimaginable. I loved that boy more than my own self, the most precious thing in the world to me. And to think of plunging in the knife, watching the flames consume him, it was too much, more than I could ever have borne. So I shut the thought out, hoping and praying that when the moment of truth came, God would call a halt, come up with something else I could sacrifice instead. What if he hadn't, I hear you ask? And the answer, I think I'd have killed myself. For there was no way I could have lived with my conscience had I blamed the lad. But it didn't come to that. The Lord be praised. At the last moment, a ram caught my eye, its horns trapped in a thicket. And I knew that God had simply been testing me all along, measuring the depth of my devotion and extent of my faith. But I'll never forget that expression on my son's face, that heart-breaking mixture of fear, confusion, and disbelief as I stood over him, knife poised, sweat pouring from my brow, looking down with such dreadful anguish. I think I was shaking more than him. We laughed about it afterwards, made out it was all a joke, and thankfully he believed me, or wanted to anyway. But it took a long time before I could look him in the eye again. As for Sarah, I never breathed a word of it to her, and neither, thankfully, did Isaac. I passed the test, though, so it seems, God having blessed me since more than I deserve. Yet I know in my heart, as I'm sure he knows too, that though I love him dearly, with heart and soul and mind, I love my boy more. I'm just grateful that in his mercy, God understood, pushing me hard, but not beyond my limit. For let's face it, offering your love is one thing, but giving your own son to show it, surely nobody could love enough for that. Let us pray. Gracious God, whatever sacrifice we might make, we could never begin to atone for our mistakes. Thank you that you do not ask this of us, that instead you offered your only Son, surrendering your all to put us right with you. For that awesome love, receive our praise. Amen.
The Gospel reading is Matthew 10, verses 40 to 42. Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever welcomes a righteous person in the name of a righteous person will receive the reward of the righteous. And whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones in the name of a disciple, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward.
A meditation of the Apostle John, again written by Nick Fawcett. It took me a long time to get his meaning, to understand the full implications of his words. I'd assumed initially he was talking simply about us and the way people would respond to our preaching, whether they dismiss it out of hand or treat us with kindness, receptive to the message we brought. He did mean that, of course, in part. And thankfully, some, if only a handful, responded as we'd hoped. But the point he was making went much further, extending to you and to me, to everyone. He was calling on us to reflect on what discipleship involves, what loving and serving him actually means. And both are wider than we might imagine. For it's not enough to honour him alone. In fact, that, in a sense, is the easy bit. We must recognise his presence in others, even those who unsettle us by asking questions we'd rather not face and presenting challenges we'd barely considered. That's what we apostles had to wrestle with after Jesus had risen and ascended. For suddenly we weren't his only ambassadors, or even the most important. There were others, preachers, leaders, teachers, a growing number carrying the good news beyond Judea to the ends of the earth. And while that was cause for rejoicing, it brought tensions too, even hostility, as we argued about the nature and scope of the gospel. There were different ideas, different voices, each calling for attention. And that's how Jesus chooses us to meet us sometimes, through those around us. In responding to them, we also respond to him, for better or for worse. You don't like that thought? Perhaps not. But think about it. For perhaps, in this case, he's speaking to you through me. Let us pray. Living God, alert me to the many ways you speak, not just through scripture and prayer, or simply through religious leaders and teachers, but through the voices of others, even when what they have to say challenges and disturbs, seeming to question our established beliefs, contradicting received wisdom and undermining what we have taken as read. Speak your word afresh, in whatever way you choose, and help us to listen. Amen.
As we heard Helen read to us earlier in the meditation following the Gospel reading, he, Jesus, was calling us to reflect on what discipleship involves, what loving and serving him actually means. Each year, as we prepare for our covenant service in September, the start of our connectional year, we're asked to consider our annual commitment to God, to pray regularly for the church, and to think about what we can give of our money, time, and abilities. This is our stewardship renewal. We would like to share this 5-minute video with you. It's called The Methodist Way of Life. It's a journey through 12 spiritual practices for everyday life. Each practice, or station, can become a thin place, a moment where God's presence comes into focus, helping us encounter God's grace in ordinary life and be shaped and changed by it.
God loves you unconditionally, no strings attached. Maybe you've heard the gentle, loving voice of God, not like any human voice, but something far more subtle that speaks directly to your soul, that says you are loved and seen. Responding to God's voice is a lifelong adventure, a bit like a train journey. This can be scary, but nothing else in life is as satisfying. Staying where you are is an option, but you miss out on so much. What if you joined in with God's adventure? What if you started a journey not really sure what was going to happen or where you might end up next, with an open ticket for unlimited travel? What's important is deciding to get on the train and committing to the journey. There might be specific moments in your life that stand out, like the day you first said yes to Jesus. That's like stepping on the train for the first time. Or maybe you're just thinking about starting the journey now, but it's also a daily commitment to keep traveling in good times and bad. But where does the train go? What does this journey involve? There's a map. We call it a Methodist way of life. Each station on the way represents a different spiritual practice we might do, a different way we can encounter God. Some stations will be familiar to you, but some might be new. The train takes us to the pray station. We talk with God back and forth like a conversation with a friend. And we can be aware of a deep sense of awe surrounding us all day long. We serve people around us who need our help. And we can meet God in them too. We worship God, offering our praise and thanks and apologizing for the times we messed up. We can worship alone and with other people. Together, we receive forgiveness and mercy and become a supportive community. We notice God in the Bible and the world around us. God is findable, but not completely. We share our faith. We get to be God's partners in bringing love and restoration to the world. We challenge injustice. God is passionate about liberating people from whatever's oppressing them. We are open-hearted and minded, generous in giving and receiving hospitality, and we realize that God is like that too. We learn more about the journey of faith and grow and change to be more like Jesus. We care for each other and ourselves. Love for each other is at the center of this journey. We live in a way that draws others into the journey with Jesus, being transparent, warm, and ultimately being yourself. You be you. We do what we can to help the natural world flourish. God loves it all. And we tell others about what's happening to us on the journey. Your story matters. Most of us find it easier to meet God at some of the stations. We might have a home station. That can be a good thing. A recognition of our gifts and passions. It's good to grow these, but sometimes we become so comfortable there that we're not sure we want to explore the rest of the network. There might even be some stations we actively avoid. Perhaps we've had a bad experience before, or we're not confident we know what to do at the station. But traveling to new stations is an exciting way to get to know God better and to learn from other travelers. The good news is, we don't travel alone. We can share our stories with God and with each other. As we journey, it's good to chat and reflect on our adventures and encounters, both good and bad. When you reflect, notice what you feel, what feels deep or true. What are the times when you get a sense that there's more going on beneath the surface, that the universe is humming with love? It's also good to do something creative to help you remember. The act of writing or scrapbooking, or writing a song, or painting, or baking, or sewing. Whatever it is, that's your thing. Like even getting a tattoo to remember big moments. Actions like these help us to make sense of what happened, and it's amazing how much we forget otherwise. All of this conversation and reflection can help you to recognize God at work in the world, which God is, but it's so easy to miss. How will you respond to God's love today? Are you up for a train journey? And what if you're already a seasoned traveller? Are you up for visiting some new stations?